Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church, along with our co-host, Mr. Veh Bazdigyan. Welcome to the new episode of the podcast. On today's show, we're going to be speaking about April 24th commemoration events, locally and globally. We will speak about the latest Tea Party here at St. Sarkis Church and the upcoming National Representative Assembly of the Armenian Prelacy. But first, let us start our program with a prayer of the prayers of the Armenian Church.
Der yete ez shurtunus impanas, peran im yerkestse zornutunus ko. Ornyal hamako yev miasnagan an pajaneli surp yerortutunun, hayr yev vorti yev hoki surp. Այժմ եւ միշտ եւ հավիդյանս հավիդենից. Amen. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Blessed be the consubstantial, united, and indivisible Holy Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever. Amen.
This is how we start our morning service in the Armenian Apostolic Church. And this prayer takes me back to the days of the seminary, where every morning we would say this prayer and start our church services. This is something that we do every Sunday here in our church. It is one of the churches where morning services are held here at St. Sarkis with the help of our choir master, Mr. Armin Ardzivian. It's a beautiful tradition that we have here. Let's talk about April 24th. It was a busy week. We had a number of events here in New York, New Jersey area. And probably the first event that took place here was at the Armenian Center. Your friends were there.
Your friends too.
Our friends were
Our
there.
Our friends.
And we had a really good time. We enjoyed both presentations. Why don't we start by...
Yes, as we had previously announced on the prior podcast... Steve Mesropian from the ANCA was here to talk about the ANCA's advocacy efforts and the efforts in across the board in supporting Armenian-American issues and supporting the homeland, Armenia. In addition, there was some terrific musical presentations. The Children's Choir, that is going to be performing actually this week.
This Friday at the Armenian Center. They will be performing some... traditional Armenian songs, along with some patriotic Armenian songs. My children are part of the choir, and it's so good to hear them humming in the car or singing in the car Armenian songs.
That's terrific.
It's a good thing, and we're looking forward and we're excited about this concert this Friday at 8 p.m. But let's go back and speak about last Friday.
In addition, right, as we were talking, so in addition to those terrific musical numbers that the kids had, there was also a musical production by the Armen Strings Orchestral Group. And finally, there was a presentation by George
Arjayan
talking about a very interesting area for me. It was very new in terms of his efforts to collect DNA and to encourage Armenians to provide their DNA to identify people who they may be related to in Eastern Anatolia in Turkey with roots, Armenian roots, that may not know it, and to provide an opportunity for them to link up with old, long-lost relatives.
I was excited to attend the event. I kind of, sort of knew what Steve was going to talk about the ANCA events, because we had him here on the podcast, but nonetheless, his presentation was very informative. He's covered a lot of areas, and he gave us some really good tips on how we can engage. But I was more excited about George Arjayan's presentation about the DNA testing. And, you know, when he was telling his story and how there was a match, and that match was a close match. It was like a second cousin that he discovered in Turkey. And he ended up going there, visiting, and taking and showing that photograph that he took with that second cousin of his. That tells a lot. That tells it how many cousins and half-brothers like him are there, you know, with their hidden Armenian identity and waiting to be discovered and waiting to find their roots. So that was very hopeful, I should say, presentation.
Absolutely. And my major takeaway from that was knowing that Turks who may be of Armenian origin are inclined to go out and find out more about themselves and find out more about their true identities. The only way this project works is for Turks to contribute to this, to the data bank, the way that Armenians would. So the fact that they're also engaging and participating in the project is a point of optimism for me. So 100 years of genocide commemorations have come and gone, and I was encouraged, Ernarek, I suspect you feel the same, that there has not been a letdown. Particularly here in the New York area, we felt very proud. The numbers were much better than I would have anticipated for the annual April 24th commemorative at Times Square.
I was really concerned that, you know, this year people would be tired and would think that, oh, we went last year, what's the point, let's not go. But when I went there and I saw the number of people who attended, that was very encouraging.
Absolutely. And people were very enthusiastic. And in addition to what happened here in New York, obviously, we had commemoratives throughout the globe. And it seemed like everybody was just as enthusiastic. Of course, nowadays, when we're on Facebook, we're seeing the images from Canada, from Turkey, from Boston, from places as far as Hong Kong and Shanghai. Surprisingly, we had people commemorating the Armenian genocide in very significant numbers. So it's good to see that there has not been an enthusiasm drop-off as it relates to the genocide, despite the fact that we spent and exerted so much energy and effort in our commemorative efforts last year for the 100th anniversary.
That's right. I know that you mentioned earlier that you want to talk a bit about George Clooney and the fact that he visited Armenia on April 24th. What do you got for us?
Well, George Clooney was present. Last year we had Kim Kardashian and System of a Down with their Wake Up the Souls concert. And this year, once again, we've gotten a very noteworthy, prominent American visiting Armenia, and in the form of actor and philanthropist George Clooney. And he presented a $1.1 million award on the 101st anniversary of the massacres of the Armenians to a Burundi woman who offered sanctuary to thousands of orphans in the middle of a civil war there. Her name is Marguerite Barankitse. And by recognizing her courage, commitment, and sacrifice, George Clooney said, "I am hopeful that she can also inspire each of us to think about what we can do to stand up on behalf of those whose rights are abused and are in most need of our solidarity or support." But I think the punchline of the evening, and this is what everybody took away from this event, was when he said, "Who remembers Armenia? The whole world remembers Armenia." And in marking Adolf Hitler's famous quote, really, it resonated, and it was across all of the major media outlets that he was acknowledging, recognizing, and urging international recognition by both the United States and, of course, the government of Turkey to acknowledge and recognize its past.
Speaking about the government of Turkey, I think we need to mention that this year we saw how the government of Turkey emphasized their efforts of denial everywhere, to a point that I personally was ready to cancel my Geico insurance. What happened?
That would have been appropriate, knowing that it was Geico with the skywriting campaign.
That's right. And, you know, right when I was contemplating about that, I got an email that there was an apology issued by Geico.
A very elaborate apology. If anyone saw it, it was like a 4-page apology. And Geico detailed how they were ignorant on the topic of the Armenian genocide. Or not that they mentioned specifically the genocide, but they were ignorant on the history of it. And it wasn't necessarily, let me clarify, it wasn't Geico proper. It was the Geico Skywriting Organization that's affiliated with Geico. And they took full responsibility for the fact that they didn't do their research beforehand, didn't know that these statements were provocative, and assumed that it was acceptable to be able to put these words in writing over the sky. Without knowing that it would be insulting to us.
I think to me that's a very good apology if you compare it to the lack of action of Wall Street Journal, who ran the full page ad denying the genocide.
That's right.
And then finally they said this is freedom of speech, which does not justify what they did.
Since we're on the topic of the denial efforts, what I found to be very encouraging this year is that it seems to be very well established that the genocide occurred across the media outlets. Anytime there was a mention of Turkish denial, there was a response from both the Armenian community, the human rights community, and the greater American public at large, expressing their distaste or their frustration with the fact that they were publicizing statements denying the Armenian genocide. And the Clear Channel posters, the Clear Channel billboards were taken down. There was a couple of other, I'm trying to
Lamar
think.
Lamar also issued an apology.
Lamar issued the apology, that's right, after several attempts at getting them to withdraw their statements.
Veh, my guess is that this has something to do with what is happening in the Middle East right now with the persecution of the Christians and the fact that the American government acknowledges what is happening nowadays as a genocide and failing to acknowledge what happened 101 years ago to be a genocide. But the public are aware of what's happening there, and they see a connection between what's happening now and what's happened 100 years ago. And for them, it's very clear that the persecution of the Christians is something that has happened and is happening consistently in that region. The other aspect of the April 24th commemoration this year, something new was the fact that we had a church service dedicated to the holy martyrs of our church, the 1.5 million martyrs who were declared as saints last year by the Armenian church. And for that reason, we had a church service, and we sang for the first time here in our church the hymn that is written on this occasion. And I reflected on that hymn during my sermon here last Sunday. Unfortunately, I don't have it recorded, so I will try to repeat what I said last Sunday. The writer of the hymn is Zareh Sarpazan Aznavorian, of blessed memory. He has been my teacher, a great, very inspirational person, a saintly man who had the vision decades ago, before even anyone was thinking about that one day the church will canonize the victims of the genocide, he had the vision and he wrote the entire hymn. And when I say entire hymn, I'm talking about the canon. I'm not talking about one piece of song. I'm talking about the canon. And those who know the canon of our church, they know that a hymn has several parts. So he wrote all the parts of that hymn. And if you read it, it sounds like this was something that was written maybe in the 10th century, 11th century. It is so classic, except that it was written maybe 20 years ago in the 80s of the last century. And the first part of that hymn, he talks about paradise. And he talks about Armenia being that paradise. And how that paradise suddenly transformed into hell because of what happened in the during the genocide, how the Armenians were killed. And talking about the Armenians, he depicts them as the new Abel, who's been killed by
his brother
Cain. Mm. And the refrain of the hymn is that, "How long, O Lord, will you wait and not deliver justice for those who die in vain?" So it is such a powerful and inspirational hymn. And the entire service was very inspirational. And I'm glad that the prelacy had prepared the service, which we were able to print and give to our congregants, and everybody followed along and enjoyed this hymn. So this was something that took place here at St. Sarkis Church this past Sunday.
Well, to draw from that analogy there, Narek, the painful memory and the denial efforts continue, unfortunately. And I don't want to wind down this conversation on a negative tone, but in Turkey, President Erdogan issued yet another message, and I'm going to say this in quotes, commemorating Armenians who died in 1915, of course, without making any reference to the massacre. He said he welcomed the commemoration to share the grief endured by Ottoman Armenians, as well as to honor their memories. But he also criticized and said, "I criticize those who politicize efforts through a bitter rhetoric of hate and enmity and strive to alienate the two neighboring nations." Of course, this was received not well by our community, despite the fact that this is supposed to be some kind of a conciliatory approach, which is obviously a veiled approach on his part. In response, Armenia's Deputy Foreign Minister, Shavarsh Korcharyan, was very quick to call Erdogan's statement an explicit form of genocide denial and a way to rid his country of any responsibility of a crime. He said, "The message issued by the President of Turkey on the occasion of April 24th is yet another failed manifestation of denialism, an explicit attempt to put the responsibility for the genocide committed by the authorities of the Ottoman Empire against the Armenians on the Armenians themselves. Turkey continues its efforts towards equalizing the victims of war and those who became victims of genocide pre-planned and perpetrated on the state level." Furthermore, we of course had our executive director of the Armenian National Committee, Adam Hampadian, saying, "With his ally, Azerbaijani President Ilham Aliyev, Erdogan's demonizing Armenians, inciting toxic hatred and irrational fear, perpetuating the deranged and dangerous doctrine that Turkey, having acted legitimately in 1915 to defend itself from an Armenian threat, reserves for itself the right to do so all over again."
To further intimidate Armenians, both in Karabakh and elsewhere. And there was this really sad picture that was posted on Kantasar's Facebook page. Kantasar is the official newsletter of the Armenian Prelacy of Aleppo. And last Monday, the day after April 24th, when the Armenian community in Halep, they also commemorated the events of 1915, there were bombings and shellings of the Armenian neighborhood. And there was one bomb that was sent, but for some reason, it did not explode. Maybe they wanted it not to explode because it has a very mean message on the bomb. It was written, "Enver Pasha," in Turkish letters. So it means that this bomb was sent from somebody who knows what happened in 1915,
they're trying to send a message,
and they want to continue what they could not accomplish at that time. So yes, what happened in 1915, it's not that something happened 100 years ago and we need to move on. No, it is still continuing. Our innocent brothers and sisters are being killed, and for that reason, we need to continue our efforts on a personal level by educating ourselves and our family members, and also by supporting the professional associations that are pursuing this job.
If I could end on one very positive, optimistic note, we talked a lot about the challenges of denial and the denial campaign that's being run from Turkey and their associates. There was last week when we were, or this past Sunday when we were at the commemorative events, after having just seen the flyovers and the denial statements posted above us in the sky, we went for dinner with a large group. There were about 25 of us that went out to dinner at Carmine's right there in Times Square. Following the dinner, as we're coming down the stairs, we were greeted by one of the hostesses who told us, "You folks left these banners on the side, and I collected them for you. I put them aside." And she said, "I happen to be Turkish, and I have some very similar frustrations about my government and the Erdogan administration in particular. And I applaud you and your community for always showing your support for those who were victims of the atrocities, as well as continuing to ask for the appropriate justice." So for me, that's an important takeaway, that I know it's one person, but she was very clear in her position. She could have taken those flyers, the banners that we had set aside, that we left downstairs in the restaurant, thrown them out, maybe put them aside and acted like she hadn't seen them. But she wanted to make a point of both returning that material to us while also acknowledging that I know what happened and this is something that needs to be rectified.
I wish people like her, more people like her, will stand out and accept the truth and promote truth so that justice will prevail. That's a great point, Ben.
From May 12th to 14th of this year, 2016, our parish and our community will be hosting the annual NRA. And I'm not talking about the National Rifle Association. Can you tell us a little bit about, I know I'm always throwing that same joke out, but I can't resist. Tell us a bit about the National Representative Assembly, what we have in store, the banquet, who we're honoring, all the great highlights.
The NRA, or the National Representative Assembly, is the highest legislative body of the Armenian Apostolic Church of America. Basically, it's delegates from various churches who get together once a year to discuss the activities of the prelacy and to elect the Executive Council, which will kind of operate the prelacy. And this year, we are hosting the NRA. Now, we hosted the NRA along with St. Illuminatus Cathedral 6 years ago, 2010. And that was a huge icebreaker because this community has not sponsored or hosted the NRA for the past 50 years. So we waited 50 years, and then 6 years later, we are hosting it again, and that's a beautiful thing. So on Wednesday, the May 11th, we will have our clergy gathering, and this is not a retreat, it's just a gathering. We read the reports of the religious council, and we express our concerns, and we discuss basically administrative stuff. And that at the end of that evening, we will have a church service here at St. Sarkis Church. The NRA, or the convention, starts Thursday morning, and it is taking place at LaGuardia Plaza Hotel. And that night, Thursday night, all the delegates are coming here to St. Sarkis Church. We will have evening service here. And after that, we will go downstairs to the main hall of the church, where there will be a short program, and also dinner will be served. And this is something that is open for the entire congregation. People who are interested, they can contact our church office, make reservations, and try to attend this event if they want.
How many attendees do we have typically? In addition to obviously all the clergy from the various churches in the Eastern Prelacy, how many representatives are sent from each of the respective churches?
Well, your representatives are elected according to the number of the membership of your church. So if the membership of the church is anywhere between 100 to 150, then you get to have three delegates. So it looks like you have a delegate for each 50 members. Our church is a little above 200, and for that reason, we have four delegates. Other churches who have larger membership numbers, they have more delegates. And the democracy of our church is that for each six or seven lay delegates, there is one clergy delegate. So that you see, this is why it is called National Representative mm-hmm. Assembly, because we as clergy do not get to make major plans. We cannot have a coup d'etat for any reason. It is governed by you, by the laity, and that's a beautiful thing.
I think
it's
most
a checks
people,
and balances.
Most people have that misperception that the deadhead runs the church, that you're the authority of the church, and basically that all of the church business is conducted at the behest of the pastor, which isn't necessarily the case here.
That is not the case, no. But there is a great deal of respect that not only the delegates but board members have for our clergy, and especially here at my church. But if you take a look here, we have 11 board members and one clergy, and I, as clergy, have no vote when the board members
right.
are having,
That's
are
my
having
point.
A meeting. So the church is run by the church members, and that's a really great thing. All we can do as leaders is try to influence people. And if we're successful with that, then we have our voice. Otherwise, it's what the people want.
So what are the typical issues that are raised at the NRA gatherings? I mean, are there agenda items that are consistent through the years? Are there topics that are raised? Like how are issues resolved in this forum?
The issues are never resolved in the Armenian community.
Yeah. I should have known better than to ask that question.
But during the NRA,
we just come away with more issues.
Yes,
more
that's
issues,
what we do.
More questions.
What else do you
a lot
expect?
Of
when
talking.
You have 100 people in a room, we come up with more issues. But no, we have our reports, or the prelacy presents the reports, and those reports are studied and are approved or disapproved. The budget is a huge item, you know, just like every Armenian organization. We have financial problems. But also we have panels, different panels. The religious education has a panel. The national education has a panel. There's a panel for youth, there's a panel for bylaws, there's a panel for budget. So delegates at some point will have their breakout sessions. Whoever is interested in whatever panel they choose, they go there. And those panels come with recommendations. And those are the recommendations that the assembly studies, accepts, or rejects. And it is the role of the executive council that is elected at the end of the NRA to carry on the decisions that were adopted by the NRA. So this is what basically happens. And the NRA, by the way, is the body that elects the prelate. So prelate has the term of 4 years, is elected or re-elected every 4 years, and it is a list that comes to us from Vehapar, and this is the highest body that elect the prelate. So this is a serious business that takes place.
Is this Surpazan Oshagan's election year?
No, it is not. But Friday, let's go back to the schedule. Friday, our meetings will continue at the hotel, and then Friday night, we will have the banquet, and this year, this banquet is called Banquet of Recognition, and the Men of the Year Award, this is an award that is given every year during the banquet of the National Representative Assembly, will be given to Dr. Garo Armen, who is the founder and the chairman of the Children of Armenia Fund, the COAF Fund, and everyone knows Dr. Garo Armen, and also Mr. Arthur Hayrabedian, the first chairman of the Board of Trustees of St. Sarkis Church, will receive the Eagle of the Prelacy Award, which is the highest award of the prelacy. This event, the Banquet of Recognition, is taking place again at the LaGuardia Plaza Hotel on Friday, May 13. Cocktail hour is at 7:30 and dinner is at 8:30. And donation is $125. Everyone is encouraged. We have limited number of seats. If you are interested, please contact the church or contact Dr. Louisa Kubikian and make your reservations. This is an event that you don't want to miss. There was artistic program and great speeches that we will hear at that evening. On Saturday morning, the NRA will conclude. And Saturday morning is the time when all elections take place for various committees and also the Executive Council. And Saturday afternoon, every delegate will go back to their parishes, and we will see who will host the NRA the following year.
That's not a topic of discussion at the NRA for this year?
Next year's venue is on the agenda? That's very interesting. At the end of the NRA on Saturday morning, usually one of the priests will stand up and they will say, we would like to host the NRA the following year. And every member of that parish will start hating the priest for that for that announcement, because it is a lot of work.
We are hosting the NRA.
We have a great committee here working very hard. But it's a lot of work, and I hope that we will be able to host the NRA and have a successful convention this year. This Sunday, May 1st, following church services, there is a tea party, a ladies' tea party, at our church, at St. Sarkis Church, and we have with us today two ladies, Mrs. Naida Boskerichan and Mrs. Lena Felice, who are part of the organizing committee, who will be talking to us about this very unique event, Ladies' Tea Party. Ladies, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Derhair.
Ortatek Derhair.
So our event is Ladies' Tea Party, hosted by St. Sarkis Ladies' Guild. It's, as you mentioned, this Sunday in the afternoon, 3 o'clock. Very convenient for ladies to attend. We will be serving sweet and savory delicacies, Armenian and continental delicacies. And we have a full agenda. We will be celebrating Hampartsum also. We will be having Vijaganutyun.
That's a very nice time.
And we have a surprise reader. You must attend to see who the reader is.
Don't forget to wear your nice hat.
When you say reader, are we talking about fortune readers?
Yes.
Here? That's very interesting.
Bijag is fortune.
I guess it's allowed once a year in our church, and that's on the feast of
that's
the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That is odd for the church to be doing readings.
But if it's a hopeful thing, it's a positive thing, it's all good.
I understand it's all romantic readings. It's all about finding love. And that's not a bad thing.
What's the connection to Hampartsum?
Hampartsum is the Feast of Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in the Bible. We read that 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus was taken up to heaven with the promise that he will always be with us. And in our tradition, in the tradition of the Armenian culture, not the church, we know that ladies would get together. And back in the day, in the motherland, they would go out and have picnics, and they would collect different kinds of flowers, and they would visit different fountains, seven fountains, to get water from all seven fountains. And they will have a little game of casting lots and having wishful or hopeful ideas about their future and about their romantic life. So that's in essence what we celebrate. But we have kept that tradition. I'm so happy that our ladies are organizing this event, the tea party. But I understand that this is not the first tea party. We had something similar.
Two years ago, we had a very successful event, and therefore we were in hiatus last year due to the Vehapar's visit, so we are reintroducing it.
It was a busy year last year.
Yes.
But let me ask you a question. Why a tea party? Why not a coffee party? I'm a coffee person. Are you going to be serving coffee?
It just added a little elegance, you will.
Gotta wear hats.
And what's the concept of the hat wearing?
Just to make it festive.
And fashionably
and formal.
Cool.
And this is for the ladies, right? So
yes,
the husbands or men can take
the
day off.
They're babysitting the kids.
They're babysitting the kids. Okay.
Yes, they're spending time, precious time with their children.
Okay, that's a better way of putting it, Mrs. Voskarisha.
It's a give and take, right?
All right. Thank you very much for your input.
We have one more addition. We have entertainment by Tekeon Cultural Association. They will be performing. A few of the members, theatrical members, will be performing skits.
Comedy. So there's going to be tea, tea, food, fortune, and laughter.
They will be acting out jokes, if you will.
Do we mention the donation price?
Yes, we really are having very festive table, and the donation is only $40.
So who can attend this event?
Mothers, grandmothers, daughter-in-laws, sisters.
All age ranges?
Yes. I think it's not too interesting to children of under 12 years of age.
So 12 and up, 12 to 112 are welcome to attend this event this
because
Sunday.
Because the food is for very advanced palates.
Well, thank you very much. Thanks for stopping by, and hopefully we'll see you this Sunday.
Yes. Thank you, Dernarek.
Thank you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every time here on the podcast. Today's reading is from the first epistle of St. John, the second chapter, verses 24 through 25, a very short reading there.
Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us. Eternal life.
The Word of God. It's a very short and sweet reading.
Yes, but despite the brevity of it, it raises a lot of questions. Can I ask one right out of the gate?
Sure.
Before you even start explaining. Sure. What is he talking about, or what is the author, St. John, referring to when he talks about what you heard from the beginning?
The beginning is a very interesting word, and it is used a lot in John's literature. We know that his gospel starts his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word. So the beginning is used a lot by him. So obviously he's talking from the time that God started communicating with us. And we know that God has never stopped communicating with us since the time of creation. So, let's focus on the reading and let's see what he is saying. He's saying, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. He's not saying, let what you heard from the beginning be something that you will always remember. But he says, let it abide in you. In other words, he says, let it live in you. Mm-hmm. So, as if he is saying that the Word of God is not something for us to kind of memorize. But it's a living reality. And once we have it in us, in our essence, in our hearts, the Word of God will animate us. It will give life to us. And from that perspective, I think this reading is very powerful. Mm-hmm. It shows us that the Word of God is a living reality. And when we are exposed to the Word of God, that exposure has the power to change us and make us new beings.
Why do we only abide in the Son and in the Father and not the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit abides in us? Did I stomp you there, Narek?
I do not know. It's very interesting. Why not mentioning the Holy Spirit here? I honestly don't know. Is it something that is done purposefully, or maybe because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who will remind us about everything that God has told us? I honestly do not know. Mm. But what I'm getting from this reading is that once you have the Word of God in you, then the Word of God will help you to get to the Father and the Son and have that connection, that communion. And the result of that communion is eternal life.
Eternal life. Right.
So let's simplify what we said. What John is telling us, that the Word of God is something important that we need not only to read and memorize, but bring it to life in our lives. And that's what sometimes I find missing in our, not in our church, but we as Armenians, sometimes we're not aware of the Word of God. I was having a conversation with someone not too long ago, and I mentioned a parable of Jesus. We were talking about something very random, nothing religious, but it reminded me one of the parables of Jesus. And this person was shocked. I had no idea, he says, that Jesus spoke about something like this. And the reality is that when we do not know our faith, then we cannot reap the benefits of what Jesus is offering to us. Our faith is not all about coming here and lighting a candle. And don't get me wrong, those are expressions of our Orthodox faith, yes, but there's much more to that. When we know the Word of God, and when we let the Word of God live in us, then we will see that it can touch all aspects of our lives, and spirituality suddenly becomes a reality and not a very fancy word. So from that perspective, I invite my listeners to try to make themselves familiar with the Word of God. And the best way for you to do that, start reading. Start reading the Bible, and that's how you will get to know the Word of God.
And it can start with a very quick reading such as this one that is on the calendar, on the prelacy calendar of Bible readings. This is the daily devotional for today. So it's a very quick reading, and the fact that we're able to discuss this for the last 7-8 minutes is an indication that it can be very valuable. And if you just dwell on it for a moment. And I know I don't practice what I preach in this example because I don't make the time myself. So I appreciate what Der Narek tells us. And as a parishioner and as a follower of the church, I hope to be able to implement this better in my life.
The hymn today is called Kovia Yerusalem Zder. This is a hymn that we sing during the Feast of Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that most of our listeners who went to church on Easter and the following Sundays, they've heard this song, Kovia Yerusalem Zder, and I hope that you will enjoy this version of the hymn. We will be back, hopefully, in 2 weeks. In the meantime, we pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be in your hearts. We also thank all of our listeners and our sponsor. I thank you, Ver, for being such a great co-host, and Mr. Greg Gloster for working under pressure this evening. May God bless you all and have a blessed day.
Thank you.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.